Have you ever had one of those nagging, annoying injuries that just would not go away? As I've been chatting with a few people this week, no, I am not using you as a sermon illustration if you've shared some aches and pains with me, because you probably know me. I have enough sermon illustrations and injuries of my own to deal with. That question pretty much can capture my entire softball season. I guess you could say that I've been feeling my age a little bit lately when I've been playing, or maybe more accurately, I've been feeling a little bit beyond my age, feeling a little older than I actually am. First, I started the season with a slight stress fracture in my wrist from falling on the ice and not taking care of it, and then doing a little boxing and realizing, oh, I just made it worse. Then after my wrist was finally healing up, I started to aggravate my knee, sliding for a foul ball, trying to help another team out, and so my knee's kind of been messed up. And actually, I don't even want to tell you what I did this week. Let's just say that apparently the glove is supposed to be used for other things than just keeping your hand warm, so now my teeth hurt. I suppose it wouldn't have been so bad if I would have actually gone and got things kind of checked out and take care of things. We all have our wounds, don't we? And these nagging injuries, these things that we kind of hang on to us, some of them we boast about, right? Some scars we bear proudly. We talk about how we earned them. While others we keep close to us and probably don't really want anybody to know about what we did or about what happened in our lives, wishing we somehow could forget the pain that we endured. Whether we're talking about physical wounds or emotional wounds, some hurts just have this way of lingering, like staying with us. And some wounds have that ability to steal our joy and to rob us from really being able to live the life that we were intended to. Have you ever felt that kind of pain before? Have you ever had one of those injuries, one of those wounds that still from the past can plague you? Or do you ever wonder why something happened to you? Sometimes those wounds, they simply seem too great. The scars are too deep to ever find the healing that we long for. But God's grace is greater than our hurts. They say hanging on to bitterness and unforgiveness is sort of like pouring a glass of poison and then choosing to drink it yourself. And our key text for this series reminds me of just that. I think last week, I don't see him in here, but I challenged some of our youth and some of our children to memorize this verse, our key verse for the series. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows among you to cause trouble and defile many." Yet when we hang on to unforgiveness, we do exactly that. We allow that root of bitterness to grow in our lives until everything we touch becomes toxic. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our work, our relationships become poisoned by that root of bitterness that's growing within us. So how do we move past that? How can we allow God to redeem our pain? Or will we always be plagued by our past hurts? Well, as we continue this series this week, I want to help you discover that God's grace is not just greater than our mistakes, like we talked about last week, but that God's grace is greater than our hurts. God's grace is greater than our hurts. If you happen to have brought your Bibles with you today, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 21 for our key text this morning. Jesus has just finished instructing his followers on how to handle discipline, how to handle correction in the church, how to deal with other believers who might be causing harm to the body. And Peter then asked the question, like he often does for us. He asked the questions we all want to ask, we all wrestle with, but we're too afraid to ask Jesus. And so he says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Kind of a good question, right? Jenna, have you ever asked that question before? Like, "Dad, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother before I just, you know, write him off and we cut him out of the will," right? I mean, we have that question where we wonder, how many times are we supposed to put up with this? How many times are we supposed to allow this to happen? Now, Peter is making a very generous offer here at this time. Because the Jewish thought was that you must offer forgiveness three times. You're required to forgive somebody three times. And if that person continues to sin against you, continues to cause you harm after that, you did not need to really forgive them because they weren't really repenting for their actions. And so you were off the hook. Now, how many of you would like to cap the number of times you have to forgive somebody at three? Anybody want to cap? Like, okay, you mess up three times, after that, we're done, right? It's one thing to think about it when we are the ones being harmed. But what if we flip it? What if you are the one that's committing the offense? Suddenly, three times seems rather small. It doesn't seem so gracious, does it? Peter offers forgiveness twice what was expected of him. But Jesus has a different thought when it comes to Peter's generosity. He says, not seven times, but I want you to forgive 77 times. Or in some translations, it might even say 70 times seven. Jesus' point was that it's not about the number of times you forgive someone, but about extending the same kind of grace to others as you have received yourself. It's not so much about the number of times, but it's about extending that same kind of grace that we've received. And so to help them understand, Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 18, not a real story, but a parable, a hyperbole to help him make his point. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold in order to repay the debt. Now let's be honest about something here. Anybody have any idea what a talent is worth? I mean, sometimes we get lost in our context today when we read the text because we wonder, like, okay, is that like, are we talking about like $10,000? Are we talking about like $100,000? Are we talking about like $1 million? Like, how much does this guy actually owe? And what kind of servant was he that he was responsible that he could have lost such a large amount? Well, he probably wasn't just the typical average day laborer. He wasn't the typical farmer working for this king. He was more like a tax collector. He was in charge of a lot of things and collecting a lot of wealth for this king. Because a talent at this time was worth about the equivalent of 20 years worth of salary. 20 years worth of salary, all right? He lost 10,000 talents, 20 years worth of salary. This guy owed his master over $2.5 billion, they estimate. It's not a small chunk of change. I mean, how do you lose $2.5 billion without even noticing? Unless you work for, like, Facebook, I guess, because they lost a ton of money in their stock this week. This man owes a debt he could never possibly repay. There are consequences for his actions, his choices, his debt. Doesn't just have a negative impact on its own well-being, but it ends up harming those closest to him as well. And we realize that sometimes we are not the only ones who are hurt by the choices that we have made. Sometimes we're not the only ones who have been hurt by the choices we made. So the servant falls on his knees before the king, and he says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." Now, Anyone here ever try to make that promise with God before? Like, God, if you would just forgive me this one time, I promise I'll never do it again. God, if you would just give me a little bit of grace this time, a little bit of favor, I promise I'll go to church every single Sunday. I might even help set up and tear down or even bring some refreshments, some coffee to church sometime. God, I'll do that if you forgive me this one time, right? And so we go to this bargaining stage, like, God, if you would just give me one more chance to make things right, I promise I'll never do it again. But to our amazement, the king actually listens. He took pity on him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. It's kind of amazing to think about, especially when we stop to consider, how much do you think you owe God? I'm not talking about how much do you have, or how much do you owe the bank. That one's probably easy to figure out, but how much, if we were to calculate it all together, how much do we actually owe God? How many times have we asked God to forgive us? I don't know about you, but I've certainly messed up more than 3 times. I've even messed up more than 7 times. In fact, Jesus, I'm sorry, but probably more than 70 times 7. Let's go with the big number here. And when we stop and reflect upon the weight of our sin, we realize that we owe God more than we ever possibly could repay. And so when we read the story, who is it that we can identify with? Well, it's not that king who lost $2.5 million. It was more like the servant who found himself in trouble. When the servant went out, so this man, the king, takes pity on the servant. He cancels the debt. He lets it go. Now, if you had just been forgiven a debt more than you possibly could repay, what do you think you would do? You'd probably want to party, right? You'd invite your friends over. Hey, guess what? I'm so grateful. I thought I was dead. I thought I was toast. I thought he was going to take my life. But hey, you know what? I've been given a second chance. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. We would go on kind of living. And you might even think that maybe you would share that joy that you've received with others. You'd share it. You'd be more gracious, generous towards others because, I mean, this is a life-changing event. This should kind of change your perspective. And so when the servant goes out, he finds another one of his fellow servants who owed him some money. And this man owed him a denarii. Again, with those monetary units that we don't understand. So to help us out, a denarii should be about a day's worth of labor. So this man owes him about, it says, 100 denarii, about 100 days worth of work. In other words, this man owed a little over $4,000. Not even a fraction of the debt that the first servant owed. So here you would think is an excellent opportunity that you could share your newfound joy. You could extend that grace and forgiveness to somebody else. But instead of canceling the debt, he grabs the man, he begins to choke him, and he demands that he pays back what is owed. The man falls to his knees, he begs. Sound familiar? Be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything. But the man refused. Instead, he went off, and he had that man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. It's kind of interesting to think about. Not only did he owe his master a ton of money, but he takes one of the guys, one of his fellow servants, who owes some money, throws him in jail, and now it's costing the master even more because he's losing that work. Right? And somebody's got to pay for that person to be in prison. Now, it was as if that first servant hadn't learned a lesson at all from his master. The grace he had received made no impact on his life. He walked away unchanged. He had taken the gift he had received for granted. Now, of course, his fellow servants are deeply concerned when they see what is happening because, well, maybe they're jealous. Maybe they have debts, maybe not quite as large as that first servant, but they'd like to see their debts canceled, and so they're saying, well, how could you do that with such a generous gift? Maybe they're outraged over the hypocrisy and the injustice that they've just witnessed. Or maybe they're worried that they're going to be next. Maybe they owe this guy like 100 denarii or something, and they're afraid of what's going to happen to him. And so whatever the reason, they can't let the matter rest. They go and they report it to their master. Now Jesus tells us that the king is furious, and rightly so. I mean, we would all be furious at this if we were the king. And so he says, you wicked servant, he calls him in, he says, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. The king had every right to be furious with the servant. He could see that this man had not been impacted at all by the grace, by this generous gift that he had received. He probably felt taken for granted. And worst of all, this servant's actions did not represent who he was as a king or the gift that he had given to this unmerciful servant. Jesus then warns his followers, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. You see, we forgive because we have already been forgiven more than we ever possibly could repay. We forgive others. We have that ability to forgive others because we already have been forgiven more than we possibly could repay. And what we do with the grace we have received is a reflection of the one who has given us that gift. It's a reflection of the one who has forgiven us. Jesus compels us to forgive not because it is what is expected or required of us or to fulfill a certain number within the law. We are to forgive because God's grace is greater than our hurts. God's grace is greater than our hurts. When we encounter the kingdom of God here on earth, we encounter grace and mercy in a way that should change us, should change our lives. You see, mercy is not giving to a person what he or she deserves. And grace is giving to a person what he or she does not deserve. We all have received grace and mercy. We all have received grace and mercy from God, and Jesus compels us to share that same grace and mercy with others. When we encounter the mercy and grace of God, we don't leave unchanged. Instead, we are brought into the presence of God, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, our lives, our hearts are transformed, enabling us to live a life of mercy and grace, where we can share that with others. But when we withhold forgiveness, we are basically saying that while we appreciate the grace and mercy offered to us and what we have received, we are unwilling to share that grace and mercy with others. You know, I wonder if our struggle comes because we have a hard time letting go of being the victim, don't we? If somebody has hurt us or caused us harm, we hang on to it. We remember it because we think we have to. Nobody else will. Somehow we become convinced that our pain, our hurts, our wounds are too great for grace. And so we hang on to that pain we have received because nobody else will remember. No one else could know the debt that we are owed, and so we hang on to it. But that's not a recipe for freedom, is it? If you've ever tried to hang on to a debt that somebody owes you, you know where that goes. You know, maybe you lent some money to a relative or a friend, and you know how that relationship changed when they didn't pay you back. See, God will redeem our pain when we discover that God's grace is greater. So what do we need to do in order to do this or to discover this? Well, first, we can choose to forgive. First, we choose to forgive. If we want to experience the freedom that comes from God's grace, then we must be willing to choose to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You see, the journey towards healing begins when we first decide it is a journey that we are willing to make, or at least we are willing to try. Second, we need to choose not to allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives. Don't give Satan a foothold. When we hang on to bitterness, when we choose not to forgive, we leave ourselves open to allowing that root of bitterness to grow within us. Just prior to the passage I read, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 26 and 7, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." You see, if we're not careful, our anger will end up consuming us, doesn't it? Our bitterness ends up consuming us. And often we try to deal with our anger in a number of ways. We might try to repress it, right? Try to push it down, kind of bottle it up. But if you've ever been around that, what happens when we bottle up our anger? Eventually, it has a way of coming out, right? But sometimes it comes up bigger than if we would have just dealt with it the first time around. So sometimes we try to repress our anger. But we know that it will have an ugly way of rearing its head. Other times, we rehearse our anger, right? As we talk about, we kind of play in our mind the harms that have been done to us. We think, oh man, if only I have a chance, this is what I would say to them. And we kind of rehearse how angry we are at somebody. We kind of keep repeating this, but we end up hanging on to it. We never really move beyond it. We replay our hurts over and over again. We plan our revenge. But the best thing we can do is we can release it. To acknowledge the harm done to us. And release our rights to exact revenge. And to pray for those who have caused us harm. Now this is only possible when we allow God's grace to be greater in our lives. Third, as much as is possible, we can extend God's grace to one another. In his book, Grace is Greater, Kyle Eidelman identifies three levels of forgiveness that we can offer. The first level of forgiveness is simply making the choice to forgive. Choosing that we're not going to hang on to this anymore. We are going to choose to forgive the person that has hurt us. It's a willingness to get rid of all anger and bitterness. It's deciding that we are no longer going to live with these feelings of resentment and animosity over something that was said or something that was done to us in the past. The second level of forgiveness is releasing the one who has hurt us. Releasing the one who has hurt us. It involves choosing to write off the debt, to say, you know what, you no longer owe me. The third level of forgiveness is a willingness to be reconciled. To do whatever it is, whatever it takes to be reconciled with the one that has hurt us. But what if there is no repentance? What if reconciliation is no longer an option? Maybe that person is no longer with us. Maybe we're no longer in relationship with that person, and to try to reconcile with them somehow would be inappropriate or damaging. Well, Kyle offers level 2.5 forgiveness. What if, when there is a willingness to release the other person, even if reconciliation is not an option? What I appreciate about what Kyle has to share with us is he acknowledges that there are different paths towards forgiveness. That's not the same for everyone. I realize that this is a hard subject to talk about because, let's be honest, I don't know your experience. I don't know the pain that you've gone through. I don't know the ways that you've been harmed before. I don't know the hurts that you've struggled with. In fact, I know some of you probably have suffered pain greater than I could ever imagine. And you may have even had someone tell you that you need to forgive this person, you need to reconcile with them, that you need to move on. And it probably wasn't. I don't think I need to tell you today what you need to do. Because chances are you already know in your heart what your next step needs to be. Instead, I want to encourage you to remember God's grace is greater than yours. That you have a loving Creator who cares deeply for you and the pain that you have endured. And even though your pain may have caused you to doubt whether or not God was there for you or cared for you in that moment, I want you to know that God has never stopped loving. God is that key in the story. The one who is willing and ready to forgive a debt that you couldn't possibly ever repay. In fact, he has already written the check through his son. The question is, if God has already paid your debt, then what will you do with his grace and mercy you will receive? How will you allow that to impact your life? Will you allow it to change your heart, to change your life? Are you ready to share that grace and mercy with others? Our hurts might have a way of lingering and hanging on to us, but that doesn't mean we have to allow it to prevent us from living the life that God has for us. Because God's grace is greater than our hurts. Let us pray. God, when it comes to forgiveness, you know the heaviness of our hearts. Even now, as we sit here today, there are faces, names, memories that come flooding back to us. Wounds that we have endured, hurts that we've carried with us, pain that we've tried so many times to let go. God, I pray that if there is anyone here today that is struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness, maybe people here today that are just struggling to know the depth of your love, God, I pray that they might know how much you love them, that they might experience the freedom and forgiveness that comes from knowing that even if we owe a debt that never possibly could be repaid, that you have paid it all for us. God, as we think of those in our lives that we have struggled with, we pray, give us the strength and the courage to offer forgiveness, to take that next step, whatever it may be for us, so that we can be free to live the life you intended for us, that we can experience the freedom and joy that comes from knowing that we have forgiven, and that comes from releasing those who have hurt us, who have caused us. So God, we pray that you bring about healing in our lives, that you redeem our pain, and that you help us move forward. Whatever steps, whatever paths we may need to take today, we pray for all this in the name of your Son.